All right, we are making our way through the book of 1 Kings, and we have had two lessons on two Wednesday nights here. We began with chapter number one, and we watched the transition from David, who had united the kingdom, and at the end of chapter number one, in just a few verses there, David will be dying and sleeping with his fathers there. We know that in chapter 2, verse number 10. So at the end of 2 Samuel, in the first chapter of the book of Kings and into the first 10 verses of the second chapter, David is transitioning the kingdom to Solomon. We understand in chapter number 1 that it was a very tempestuous time. There was a coup that was about to take place. God had his hand on Solomon, and it was the will of God that Solomon would be the next king. But Adonijah tried to thwart the will of God and attempt a coup, and we understand that that was put down. And at the end of chapter number 1, Solomon is the anointed king. In chapter number 2, the first 10 verses, David gives a charge to his son. We titled that David's Charge and Solomon's Sword. And David said in verse number 2 of chapter 2, "Now, son, you're going to have to show yourself a man." In chapter 2, verse number 3, you have a definition of manhood. And a definition of manhood is walking in the ways of the Lord. I wish that was our definition today of manhood. But I'm afraid that society has changed the definition of what it is to be a man or what it is to be a lady. And so there's a definition of that in verse number 3. Then he goes on in verse number 5 to tell him, "I need you to clean up my mess." And David is great, a warrior, and as great a victories that the man saw and had a heart to know the Lord and a heart after God. If he had one major area where he failed horribly that would even surpass Bathsheba and Uriah, it was with his children. David was not really a good parent. He did not faithfully train his children. He suffered greatly in his home because of his behavior there. And one of the men that caused him great harm was a man named Joab. And David remembered what Joab had done to him in shedding innocent blood. Remember, Joab had killed one of David's sons, Absalom. He had killed Abner. He had killed Amasa. He was disobedient to David, had his own agenda, and David should have dealt with Joab, but David had a problem with confrontation. It's funny, as a boy, he stood before Goliath and confronted him and said, "This day God's going to deliver you into my hand, you sorry dog." But he had a hard time with confronting in his family. And by the way, let me say this for all of you out there, they say, "Pastor, confrontation is just not my thing." Let me tell you, you will not know the maturity of walking with the Lord if you're afraid of confrontation. There will be a time as you walk with the Lord, especially those of you that have children and as we walk with our friends, that God will put you in a position of confrontation where you will have to sit down out of love and confront somebody. Let me say this right now. If you are a parent and you have a child that you have turned a deaf ear and a blind eye to their behavior because you are afraid of confrontation, you are not helping the matter. You're hindering the matter. Sometimes we have this philosophy in our homes that all we want is peace. Pastor, we just want peace in our home. But let me tell you something. Peace at any cost will bring you to a high price. High price. You don't want peace at any cost in your home. You have peace when you have the Prince of Peace. You have peace when you have the obedience of God. And so sometimes we don't confront because we want peace. But the Bible says, speak the truth in love. Okay, so David didn't know how to confront his own boys. He didn't know how to confront Joab. He didn't know how to do these things. And so he left a mess. And he wanted Solomon to clean that mess up. At the beginning with verse number 11 of chapter number 2, you find that Solomon begins to clean house. And Adonijah is put to death. Joab is put to death. Shimei is put to death. the one priest is put out, and then the one man, Barzillai, is remembered for his kindness. When we got to the end of chapter number 2, the Bible reads this way. So the king commanded Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, which went out and fell upon him, that he died. That would have been Shimei. And the kingdom was established in the hand of Solomon. So there's two chapters there that it took for the transition to happen. When you get to the end of chapter 2, the kingdom is now established. All of those that had contempt and wanted to have a coup, they have been put down. And Solomon really is free from that, and he's ready to begin leading the kingdom. And if you remember the first 11 chapters of the book of 1 Kings, you have a kingdom united. And so David was able to unite the kingdom, and he was able to bring them together, and he handed off a united kingdom to his son Solomon. At the end of chapter 2, it is established. And so we make our way now into chapter 3, and I've entitled this chapter, Solomon's Prayer and God's Answer. Solomon's Prayer and God's Answer. I think you can divide the chapter. If you're taking outline, I'll go ahead and give it to you now. Chapter 3, verses 1 to 4, you could put as the heading there, Solomon's love for the Lord. Solomon's love for the Lord. We will move down into verses 5 to 15. We will have Solomon's prayer to the Lord. Solomon's prayer to the Lord. And then, as we make our way to verses 16 to 28, we will see Solomon using the wisdom of the Lord. Solomon in regards to the wisdom of the Lord. If you look at verse number 3 of chapter number 3, the Bible clearly says, and Solomon, finish those next three words, love the Lord. If you love the Lord, say amen. I love that phrase. Don't you like to meet somebody who loves the Lord? I was in a home today. We have some folks that have been attending our church, and I had not been in their home. And so they had went out a few Sundays ago and said, Pastor, we would love for you to come and visit us. And I was able to go in there today and hear their testimony and life story and how they met and married and children and grandchildren. And just sitting there, I was thinking as they were talking, you know, these people just love the Lord. Something special about a person who loves the Lord, something peaceful about a home that loves the Lord. We are told right here in the first four verses of chapter 3 that Solomon did love the Lord and walked in the statutes of David his father, there verse number 3. And he had a good beginning and he had an honest heart here. But we find in these verses that Solomon made a mistake that people who love the Lord can make. And I think it's a mistake. It's two mistakes here. And I want to talk with you a little bit about this. Look, if you would, at verse number 1. Solomon made affinity, a league, or peace with Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her into the city of David, which we know to be Jerusalem, until he had made an end of building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall of Jerusalem round about. Basically, what that verse is saying is that Solomon ended up marrying Pharaoh's daughter. Now, it was customary back then that the heads of nations, they would let their children marry, and it would be like a peace treaty. It would be a league. There probably wasn't a lot of love involved. It was mostly an arranged marriage. And if you understand that, even the first part of the verse says that Solomon made an affinity with Pharaoh the king. It doesn't say he loved his daughter, it just said he wanted a relationship with the king. So it wasn't a marriage based on love, it was a marriage based on politics. But he did do it. And then if you come down to verse number 2, it says, only the people sacrificed in high places, because there was no house built under the name of the Lord until those days. Now, we know in a few chapters, Solomon is going to build the temple. But there were places of worship. David would offer sacrifices there where the ark was in Jerusalem. But we find that the people are sacrificing and worshiping the Lord in these things called high places. Look, if you would, at verse number 3. Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father. Only he sacrificed and burned incense in, here's these words again, high places. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. 1,000 burnt offerings did Solomon offer upon that altar. Now, we're told in verse number 3 that Solomon loves the Lord. But we're also told in these verses that Solomon did two things that cost him greatly when you get to 1 Kings chapter number 11. Number one, he married a woman he shouldn't have married. And number two, he was offering these sacrifices on these high places. And these high places were designated places that were spread throughout the land. The greatest one was at Gibeon. There was some more opportunity there. But they very soon became places of false worship. We're going to read about Elijah and the false prophets of Baal and Mount Carmel in these high places. You read throughout the Bible about the denouncing of high places. In these verses, it seems like Solomon is able to sacrifice there, and he's not rebuked from the Lord by it. We find it actually in verse number 5 that Gibeon, the Lord, appeared to Solomon in a dream. So he's there at Gibeon and he's offering these sacrifices at the high places. But the Lord seems to receive them. But later we find that they do wonderful damage and terrible damage to Solomon. I got to thinking about that and God began to smote my heart, because I have seen people who at one time honestly did love the Lord. And I have seen those same people find themselves in a position of life when you begin to look at their life where you really wonder, well, how did they get there? Have you ever seen somebody who at one time loved the Lord and then you see them again, you think, how did they get there? If you've seen that, say amen for me. I wrote down a couple of things. There are some Bible principles and Bible verses that God's people ought to always be aware of. Sometimes you can love the Lord and your heart be right, and you can do some things that don't destroy you in that moment. But the reason they don't destroy you in that moment is because your heart is right. But if your heart wasn't right, boy, those things could take you down a path you never dreamed you would be down. Paul used the word called expedient. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 12, the Apostle Paul says this. He says, all things are lawful unto me, but not all things are expedient. What does he mean by that? He means under the grace of God, we have liberty and we have freedom. But he says, just because we have liberty and we have freedom doesn't mean that it's wise or expedient for us to do certain things. I'm reminded of what 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse number 22 says, and listen to what it says. There's a Bible principle there that says, abstain from the appearance of all what, class? Evil. Proverbs chapter 22 verse number 3 says, a prudent man foresees evil and hideth himself. Now, I've been your pastor for 8 years. And in the course of those 8 years, and in the course of the previous 11 years of ministry that I had at another church, and growing up in a pastor's home, I have watched people that honestly love the Lord make some decisions in their life that did have a little bit of appearance of evil And they did have a little bit of non-prudency to them, and it didn't hurt them in the beginning, but it crushed them later. It crushed them later. And I want to challenge you about your decision process and challenge you about some things that you're careful. Pastor, we love the Lord. Great. I'm glad you do. But there are some Bible principles about expediency and about appearance of evil and some prudent principles there that really need to guard what we can do. I want to give you a couple of little examples, and then I want you to help me. What is something that somebody that loves the Lord, maybe you have this experience. You watch somebody who loved the Lord, and they started doing some things that were kind of small, but later they got destroyed by them. I'll give you an example. I grew up in a Christian school, and I'm all for Christian education. I really believe that every parent should have their kid in a Christian education. My dad believed that. I told you before, I'm not a great athlete. I had athlete's foot twice. It hurts really bad. I remember that. But I could throw a football. When I my senior year of high school, the football coach for our high school team knocked on my dad's door, and he said, "Let your boy come play quarterback for us." I seen him throw the ball in the park. He's fast. He can hit a target. He can throw the ball. Let him come. We'll start him day number one. Now, I was 17 years old. I didn't care about the Lord. I wanted to go play football. And my dad said, "No, boy, you're not going to do that." Told that coach. He said, "I will not put my kid in that school. There's good people down there, but the philosophy of that school is they don't love our Jesus." And Dad explained that to me. Was I happy about it? No. Was I angry? Yes. Did I understand what my dad was doing? Yes. But I had watched some families in my dad's church who loved the Lord, and they started their kids in Christian education, but as their daughters got older, they began to think, "Well, I want my daughter to go to prom. I want my daughter to be a cheerleader. Pastor, my kids, there's not a lot of opportunity for them in there, and I want them to do some of these other things." And I'm talking, I know one family specifically, they did this, and my dad begged them. He begged them. They took her out, put her in. For the first year or two, it was fine. She went through middle school, got into high school, began to meet boys, began to have them over, began to question about Christianity, began to question about the Bible, and sure enough, she's pregnant and headed down a path. And that once was a home, and still is a home where dad and mom love the Lord. But they made some choices that weren't expedient and weren't wise and weren't biblically directed along the line, and it cost them. Somebody else give me an example. You ever seen somebody do that? What would be something that a person could start down a path, Beth? Drinking. Sure. Pastor, I get asked all the time about drinking. Man, I get asked all the time about drinking. All the time. What do you think about drinking? What do you think about drinking? That's a different message in a different time. But I sure have seen a lot of people that love the Lord just begin slowly down some things and destroy you. By the way, alcohol can destroy you. What are some other things that maybe you've seen people that love the Lord and they just made some decisions just quickly? Yeah. TV shows. Let me tell you something, man. TV. Just begin watching. In the 8 years of being your pastor, you would be amazed at the pornography questions and problems I've had to deal with. Blows my mind. And every one of them, you know, Pastor, I knew, but I thought I could control. Noon, I thought I could control. By the way, if you're a man in this room and you're married and you're involved in that and your wife knows about that, not only are you crushing the Lord and yourself, but you're crushing your wife, killing her. People that love the Lord, but they make, how about some from the back? The back never raises its hands. Yes. Money. Some decisions for money. Well, Pastor, you know, I got this opportunity for job promotion, but I just can't come to church on Sunday anymore. Let me tell you something. We need church on Sunday. Just little things. Little things. How about back, yeah, friends? Well, you know, Pastor, man, I love the Lord. Yeah, but you're hanging out with these people. Yeah, I know. I'm going to be a good testimony and a light for Jesus. Okay. 6 weeks later, hey, where have you been? Oh, you know, I met somebody. Oh, you met somebody? Yeah, she's really nice. Great, yeah. We went on a cruise. Really? Did she go with you? Yeah. Did you have two rooms? No, Pastor. Listen, that's a sin against God. But I'm telling you, people that love the Lord at one time find themselves in these positions. What? Brother Vince? Putting your trust in politicians? Putting your trust in people? Putting your trust in a preacher? People that love the Lord. Solomon loved the Lord, but you read 1 Kings chapter 11, and the Bible says that those women begin to turn his heart. We're going to get there. And then the guy actually began to worship on the high places, and he murdered children. And he one time loved the Lord. Now, I'm your preacher. It's Wednesday night. I'm telling you, there is an expedient principle. There is the abstaining from evil principle, and there is a prudency principle in the Bible, and we need to guard those. And God's people said, amen. He loved the Lord, but he ran into some problems. In verse number 5, God appears to him in Gibeon. The Bible says in Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream. I want to say just a little bit about dreams. I want you to hold your hand, put something here. I want you to go to Hebrews chapter number 1, if you would please. Just quickly to see something. I think it's going to help you. Every once in a while, somebody will come to me and say, Pastor, God spoke to me. Really? When did he do that? Well, I had a dream. I just want to read you a verse or two here, and then I want to comment on dreams. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 1, verse number 1, God, who at sundry times or various times and in various or diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. So in time past in the Old Testament, God spoke by the prophets. And God would give the prophets visions. He would give them dreams. Remember, in the Old Testament, they did not have the full Bible. They did not have all of the revelation that God was giving to them. And so God would give direct revelation to a prophet, and the prophet would give that revelation to the people. And many times, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, God would give them in their dreams and in their visions. Verse number 2. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his what class? Son. Whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Pastor, does God speak in dreams and visions today? No. Pastor, I thought the Bible said in Joel, and Jesus referenced it, and Peter referenced it, that the young men would dream dreams and see visions. That was a prophecy given to the nation of Israel. That was a prophecy that was going to be developed in the tribulation period. Jesus said, when you see the sun darkened and all of that, that was a prophecy that Peter stood up after Pentecost and said, this is what Joel said would happen in the last days. But those the sun hadn't turned and all of that. So God doesn't speak to us today through dreams and vision. He speaks to us today through His Son, through His Word, and through His Spirit. And so be careful about trusting your dreams and your visions. I take strong disagreement with the man that came a few weeks ago to our church on a Sunday night and taught on Islam, and said that many of the Islams are coming to faith because they're being preached to in their dreams. How did God choose to get the gospel around the world? Through who? through the church. What did he say in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 by the foolishness of what people would be saved? Preaching, not through their dreams. By the way, Muhammad wrote all of that by an angel that came and preached to him in his dreams. So be very, very careful about trusting dreams and visions. When you start talking to somebody and they start talking about dreams and visions, be careful that they're not going down a charismatic point of view. You need to understand what they're doing. Can anybody say amen to that or no? I didn't mean to burst your bubble, but people are getting in trouble going after their dream or believing things about dreams. But here, God appears to Solomon in a dream. And God said, ask what I shall give thee. And Solomon said, verse 6, thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. I like verse number 6. Here's what verse number 6 says. Verse number 6 says that a son recognized that his dad was blessed by God because of a righteous heart. I want my kids, and I think you would want your kids and your family to know that you're not blessed by God because of your own ability or your own wisdom or your own invention or your own energy or your own intellect. We are blessed by God because of obedience to Him. And here's a young man who knew that my dad obeyed God, and God blessed my dad because my dad had an obedient heart. Boy, that's a legacy that we ought to want to pass down and a position we want to have. Verse number 7. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father. And I am but a little child. I know not how to go out, and I know not how to come in. Solomon is exercising and revealing tremendous humility here. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart. Solomon wanted the same heart as dad had. He wanted God to do that same spiritual work in his heart. Let me just say this. Somebody asked me the other day, do you want your son to be a preacher? I don't want my daughters to be preachers, I'll tell you that for sure. I don't necessarily want my son to be a preacher. I want my son to be a spiritual man. Your kid doesn't have to grow up and carry on the family whatever. They might, but above everything, you want your kids to carry on the spirituality that is in your home. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart, verse 9, to judge thy people, that I may be discerned between good and bad. For who's able to judge this thy so great a people? The Bible says, and the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto him, because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. And oh yeah, and I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. All right, so Solomon's prayer was, it pleased the Lord. And I really believe it pleased the Lord because Solomon's prayer wasn't based off of selfishness, and it wasn't based off of worldliness. It wasn't based off of fear. It wasn't based off of self-preservation. It wasn't even a prayer of securing for Solomon. Basically, Solomon said, God, you've set me in this position. You've called me to this. And what I want from you is I want an ability to do what you have called me to do. I don't care about money. I don't care about possession. I don't care about things. None of that matters. All I want from you is for you to do a work in my heart that will enable me to do what you called me to do and to be glorified. I think in the New Testament it says it this way. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Boy, that pleased God. And God said, man, Solomon, I love that. I love the fact that you recognize that I have called you, I have placed you. I love the fact that you all you want to do is do what I have called you to do, to obey my will. And I love the fact that you prayed that I would enable you to do what I've called you to do, that I would be glorified. So I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to do that, Solomon. But also, I know, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be. And so he began to add. By the way, we need to learn from that. God knows that we have need. God knows that we need things. God understands our necessity and our position. But what pleases God the most is when we exercise faith in doing what He's called us to do. God, help me to live right. God, help me to obey you. God, help me to glorify you today. Lord, I know I need all these things, and I pray for these, and I pray, God, that they would do it. But my number one goal is not securing myself. My number one goal is that I would be obedient and walk by faith to you. And Solomon prayed that, and God blessed him with that. And then in verse number 14, he told him, he said, now if thou wilt walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandment as thy father David did walk, then I will lengthen thy days. So God says, if you want to continue with that, then obey me. And so there's Solomon's prayer. He prays for wisdom. He prays for an understanding heart. He has a desire to serve the Lord. He has a desire to fulfill that purpose. He's not worried about worldliness. He's not worried about things. And yet God meets his need and God blesses him more than any other man. Verse 15, it says, and Solomon awoke. Behold, it was a dream. And he came to Jerusalem. And he stood before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and offered up burnt offerings and offered peace offerings and made a feast to all of his servants. And so he's going about to serve the Lord. So we have in verses 1 to 4, Solomon's love for the Lord. Verses 5 to 15, his prayer to the Lord. Now, in verses 16 to 28, we have a demonstration of the wisdom of the Lord that Solomon had. I love this story. Verse 16, then came there two women that were harlots unto the king and stood before him. The one woman said, O my Lord, I and this woman dwell in one house, and I was delivered of a child with her in the house. It came to pass the third day after that I was delivered that this woman was delivered also. So both harlots have a baby. And we were together. There was no stranger with us in the house, save we two in the house. And this woman's child died in the night because she overlaid it. And she arose at midnight and took my son from beside me, while thy handmaid slept, and laid it in her bosom, and laid her dead child in my bosom. So you get the picture here. You've got two harlots. They each have a child. In the night, the one lady puts too much on her child and suffocates that child. When she realizes what she's done, she takes her dead child, places it in the bosom of the other woman and takes that woman's living child and she receives it. And then in the morning, she declares that it's her child. Look at verse number 21. And when I rose in the morning to give my child suck, behold, it was dead. But when I had considered it in the morning, behold, it was not my son which I did bear. And the other woman said, nay, but the living is my son, and the dead is thy son. And this said, no, but the dead is thy son, and the living is my son. Thus they spake before the king. Then said the king, the one saith, this is my son that liveth, and thy son is the dead. The other saith, nay, but thy son is the dead, and my son is the living. And the king said, bring me a sword. Could you imagine? And they brought a sword before the king. And the king said, divide the living child in two. Give half to the one and half to the other. Pretty good plan. Then spake the woman whose the living child was unto the king. for her bowels yearned upon her son. And she said, O my Lord, give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. But the other said, Let it be neither mine nor thine, but divide it. Then the king answered and said, Give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. She is the mother thereof. And all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had judged, and they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to do judgment. Could you imagine? The wisdom of God was in Solomon. And you have a demonstration of that wisdom here. You've got two women. Both of them have a child, and one woman's child dies. She's filled with hatred and envy and selfishness. In the middle of the night, she switches the two children, tells that woman, Your child died. I love that phrase in verse 21. She says, When I had considered it in the morning, I'm sure her thoughts were reeling, and she realized that she was holding a child that was not hers. Don't tell me mothers don't have a mother instinct. By the way, does it not break your heart to hear about that abortion guy up in the north that snipped the spinal cord of those babies? Some of those babies were 18 to 20 inches long. They call it late-term abortions. The Bible calls it murder. The Bible calls it murder. And this woman, she switches. They go to the king, and he gives that wonderful judgment. I was thinking about that, and you know, everybody always puts the emphasis on the wisdom of Solomon. But I thought I would conclude the Bible study tonight by talking to you about the woman whose child is alive. You know, in Matthew chapter 12, verse number 42, you don't have to turn there, but Jesus, declaring himself to be the Son of Man and the Son of God, he said that a greater than Solomon is here. And identifying himself that all that Solomon was, that Jesus is greater than that, and there was some comparison there. And I started thinking about this woman and what an ordeal that must have been. And then I thought about how she approached the king, and I thought, man, there's some application there for us. Could you imagine waking up in the night and your child is dead? You imagine holding that lifeless body, and can you imagine the thoughts that are going through her mind? And she says, when I considered it, I mean, her thoughts are just going. Can you imagine what it must have been like the first time she thought, wait just a minute. Can you imagine how her nerves and her psyche and her energy must have just been picking up, and she's looking and she's looking and she's thinking and she's looking and she's thinking and she's looking, and finally she comes to understanding, this isn't my child. And then she goes to the other woman and tries to explain, and the other woman says, No, that is your child. And yet she knows it's not. And she's got all the evidence to prove it as far as her instinct, but she really can't evidence. And now she's in a battle for her child, and nobody's listening, and this woman is lording over her. And man, this thing just begins to blow up. It got so loud that it makes its way to the throne. And here come these two women. And I think about this woman and what nervousness and how scared she must have been. And then all of a sudden she heard, the Supreme Court will hear your case. The king will see you guys. And I think she thought, oh, I get to go to the king. Surely the king will do what's right. And she got to approach the throne. Aren't you glad that we have access to the throne of God? Haven't you ever had a time in your life that was so desperate that your soul was yearning out? And aren't you glad that you can go to the Lord Jesus and you can go to that throne and you can go there in prayer and your case can be heard? Can you imagine what it must have been like as she stood there? And And I'm sure probably in her heart, she trusted the king. She probably thought, he's got to hear my story. He's got to understand. He's got to see this. He's a good man. He's a wise man. I know he's going to. And can you just imagine as she's retelling the story and she's pleading and she's telling every detail and she's walking it through and she's confident and she's crying and she's shaking and she's doing and she's pleading with the king. Boy, I tell you, there are times in my life when I'm glad that I can plead before the king in prayer. I'm glad there's times I go to God and I'm able just to lay out my cause. Have you ever gone to the Lord in prayer and just spilled your spiritual guts? Nobody will listen to you. Nobody believes you. You have been mistreated. You have been wrong. You are on the side of righteousness and nobody cares. And you can't get a listening audience. You can't get anybody to do anything. And everything seems hopeless. But we know Jesus. We have access to the throne of grace. And with Him, nothing is hopeless. Man, there have been times I've been like that woman. Lord, You know that was my child. You know that I did right. You know my child didn't die. You know I got this need. You know I was honest. You know I had integrity. You know I believed you. You know I trusted you. You know I gave to you. You know I didn't cheat. You know I didn't steal. You know I didn't go with them. You know my cause. And shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And God's people said, oh, what a privilege to go before the throne of grace and plead and pray. And then to know the wisdom of the king. You know, I guarantee you, when that mother of the living child heard Solomon say, get a sword, I think she thought, what in the world are we doing? Could you imagine that? Can you imagine that? She goes to the king. She's got access to the throne. She's got full confidence that he's going to know she's on the side of right. She's pleaded her case, I mean, as best she can. And the man says, bring a sword and cut the kid in half. I think that got her attention. By the way, did Solomon meet her need, yes or no? Did he meet her need, yes or no? But the process wasn't the way she thought it was going to be, was it? You know, I find that there are times I go to God and I plead my case and I've already got the process worked out. Now, King, if you notice, this baby has my eyes. So she needs to just hand over the baby. She can have her dead child and she can just hand me over. Just make some decree and I want her to put that baby in my arms. And Solomon said, I'll tell you what, I'm going to cut it in half and put half in your arms and half in your arms. And I think that's what God wants. It amazes me the uniqueness and the abnormalness of the way that God meets our needs. His ways are not, and His thoughts are not our thoughts. But sometimes we go to prayer and we've got this, we've got our petition and we've done our pleading, but we've also got this process all worked out. Now, God, you need to let my house sell here. You need to let me get the job here. You need to bring the money in now. You need to give me favor here. You got to do this, this. And Lord, if you do A, B, C, D, it's going to work out. And God says, somebody bring me a sword. I'm going to fix this. How are you going to fix it with a sword, Lord? Do you trust me or do you not trust me? By the way, do you trust God or not? Say amen. But I promise you, sometimes the process of which God answers our prayers and He meets our needs will very rarely go away according to the way we think. You see, He loves us and he wants to bless us. But look at, if you would, at verse number 28. Look at the last phrase of that. I'm almost done. For they saw that the wisdom of who was in him. See, Solomon's act didn't necessarily let all the eyes stop on him. They were able to look through him and see God. And a lot of times when we pray and God takes us through a pattern and a process, His desire is not for people to be able to see us, but for Himself to be glorified. And a lot of times He'll use a different process for Him to receive the glory. She had access to the throne. You see the pleading of the woman through prayer, the wisdom of the king, note the process. And then the king was revered. He was revered. They feared the king. I think there's some lessons there from that lady. I find some encouragement about the way that she approached the throne. I'll quit with this. Solomon loved the Lord, but he did some things that hurt him later. Did some things that hurt him later. You need to be careful about that. He prayed to the Lord and he had a desire to do God's will, and God blessed him. He wasn't worried about worldly things. He was worried about doing the will of God. And in the wisdom of God seen through him, I find wonderful blessing in the way that we approach the throne of the King in our Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but I have prayer requests in my life. If you do, say amen. And I'm glad we have that access to him. Shall we pray?